That's funnier than it should have been to me, but it's... In all honesty, I do appreciate everyone who... You don't see it behind the scenes, but like throughout the weeks, music gets decided, goes out, people practice at home, come together early, and it's there's a fair bit that goes into it, so I do appreciate everyone who joins up here and does an opening. And it is a tremendous fun to play with all of them. So I thank them for what they do. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. Nehemiah chapter 6. I want you guys to think back for, like on your life, kind of take a step back and think about some of the harder things that you have done in your life. Some of the things that were difficult. I know that's, the reality of life is, it's like sometimes it feels like it's just like hardship after hardship interspersed with like brief moments of joy sometimes. Sometimes it feels like that. And sometimes the hardships we experience are because of things we do, things we have decided, things that we are the authors of our own our own difficulties. Sometimes it's things that happen to us that make life difficult. And sometimes life is difficult because we simply choose to follow God, that we dedicate ourselves to want to follow His will and engage in His mission. When I was in seminary doing and Masters of Divinity, one of my favorite classes called Biblical Theology, and in it I had to read this book. It was a book by a guy named N.T. Wright, and it was called The Mission of God. And he's kind of going through the whole biblical story and showing how like mission was one of the primary themes in the entire Bible. Not just like mission as we think of like going on missions overseas, but how when we engage in God's will and align ourselves with what he wants us to do, that we are carrying out His mission, that we are engaged in mission work to see His kingdom come, to see His rule expand, to be part of that process whereby His will is worked out, that we engage in the mission of God. And whenever we do that, invariably, you'll find that you'll get some resistance. Like, one does not engage in God's mission without pushback. And sometimes it comes in various forms and in various ways. I remember when I had come back from that seminary, and I was back in Canada, hit Canada in the middle of a lockdown, and then for a good little while, just kind of spent a year or so wondering, like, why did I do the things? I thought I was in God's will, right? I thought I was following God's plan. All of a sudden, my life is kind of like halted. Nothing's happening. And it was a dark time because I thought I was doing what God wanted, and yet life was chaotic, difficult, and didn't make sense. And it was, honestly, it was one of the harder things I experienced in my life. That wondering if I was doing what God wanted, the wondering if God was there, the wondering if I am the author of my own confusion, the creator of my own chaos, the wondering if everything that is difficult in life is my own doing. And it took a little bit of time before realizing that, no, when we follow God, life will have its difficulties. Just, like, Jesus talks about this. Like, it just is. It just is what it is. And we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to see a story of a man who's engaged in the mission of God and how through several different ways and several different avenues, the enemies of Nehemiah try to derail him off of that mission. So that's where we're headed this morning. Before we get there, let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for the joy it is to pick up instruments and lift up our voices and declare who you are, Lord, to sing hosannas to your name, for you alone are worthy. Lord, you are our God, and you have purpose and planned our lives, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that the wisdom herein would be used by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to challenge us, to soften our hearts, and to align us more closely with your purposes and desires. Lord, may each one of us find ourselves confidently walking in your purpose and will, engaged in your mission, seeking to carry out what you want in the world around us. Lord, we pray that in the name of Jesus, amen. Nehemiah chapter 6. We will read most of it, stop a little bit short of the end of the chapter, but Now, when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah, to Gershom the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not yet set the doors in the gates, then Sanballat and Gershom sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Chephirim on the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you? They sent messengers to me four times in this manner, and I answered them the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it was reported among the nations, and Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you say are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them from your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged and the work, and it will not be done. But now, O Lord, strengthen my hands. When I arrived at the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methahelbel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of the Lord within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are going to come and kill you, and they are going to be coming in the night. But I said, should a man like me flee, and could one such as me go to the temple and save his life, I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this season that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they might reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to their works, and also Noabiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been on a bit of an adventure lately, to say the least. He was in the house of a foreign king, serving the wine, quite a privileged position, where he, through God's ordinance, was able to have a conversation with the king that not only allowed him to, but furnished him with the resources to go back to his homeland and rebuild the capital city, because it was in ruins. You can just see that, like, God's fingerprints all over history here as he decides it is now time to rebuild my nation, bring it back together, and Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt again. So Nehemiah heads back to Jerusalem, manages to get everyone together on the same page, band together in unity, which is a remarkable feat of itself, and then start to build these walls in Jerusalem. And the walls start to get built at a really frightening pace, to the extent that the people who hated the Jews around them were seen, and it's like, no, this is not good. We want to try and stop this. And that's where we jump into chapter 6, that as the walls are going up, and going up in a way that is not natural, the enemies of Nehemiah gather together and they start devising plans. How are we going to stop this? We don't want to see a Jewish nation thrive. We don't want to see the walls of Jerusalem built. We like things as they are. So they came up with an idea. They sent a messenger to Nehemiah and say, let's meet. Let's talk this out. Let's just have a chat. Come out to the plains and we'll start talking. I remember a preacher talking on this very passage years ago. Like, this is probably 15 years ago when I heard this message. And the only reason I remember it, because I thought it was funny, that, like, Sanballat asked Nehemiah to come to the plains of Ono, and then Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not going to the plains. And it stuck. But the intended purpose, obviously, was not for a nice, wholesome discussion. The enemies of Nehemiah thought, like, he is safe within his walls, surrounded by people who love him and adore him. Like, he's done remarkable things just organizing them, being the leader, and they're accomplishing so much. We need to get him isolated. We need to take him away from where he's at, bring him somewhere else where we then can do what we need to do to stop this. It's deceit in its most basic form. The enemies of Nehemiah came to him trying to just trick him into doing something rather foolish. fortunately, Nehemiah had a few things going for him. First off, there's a wisdom there that he was able to recognize, like, this doesn't add up. This invitation to go to this, like, random place and talk, it doesn't add up. And you know what? I could understand and forgive Nehemiah if he thought it might be a good idea, right? There's some political tension, two different factions, they don't like each other. What if we could resolve this peacefully? What if we could sit down at a table, hash out, talk it out, everyone gets what they want? You know, what if diplomacy actually works now? What if the best thing for my people and my city is to go and meet with these other people and try and, you know, smooth things over and get things to be all right? Like, you can forgive him if that thought may have entered his mind. But fortunately, there's wisdom and discernment in Nehemiah that he saw through the intents and the plans and the purposes that his enemies were trying to weave. And I think this is an important part to, kind of sit and meditate on a little bit. As we engage in the mission of God, as we engage in his plans and his purposes, we will experience pushback. And we will experience people who try to derail us. We will see, the world is chaotic and evil, and it does not like to see the flag of Christ gain ground. And any time that the banner of God is planted a little further into the darkness, claiming a bit more land, evil does not enjoy it and will fight back. Jesus touches on this in Matthew chapter 10, how he tells his disciples, like, you're going to go into the nations, and the nations are going to hate you. They're going to drag you in front of their courts. They're going to persecute you and beat you. That when you pursue the things I am leading you towards, you will suffer. And so what he tells his disciples is to be as innocent as doves, but as shrewd as serpents. What Jesus is wanting of his disciples, wanting of the people who follow him and engage in his work, is to be wise and discerning. And this is a fundamentally important character of a Christian, because it is a fundamentally defining character of God. God, throughout the entirety of the Bible, is depicted in so many different ways. And one of the prime attributes of God is he is a wise God. Wisdom comes forth from God. He is the source of all wisdom. You even get pictures in Proverbs where this character of God, the wisdom of God, is personified as a different character. And in Proverbs, it's called Lady Wisdom, where she is the one who then, like, works with God and interacts with God to create the universe, essentially. That God in his wisdom created everything. The wisdom of God is what sustains everything, and it is what he wants to give all of us who claim his name to be wise. Because it does us not good if we love God with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength, and yet are hopelessly naive. The world will run you over, and it will leave its mark, and it's going to hurt. Discernment and wisdom to be able to see through the plans of the enemy are important in order that we navigate where God is leading us. We need wisdom and we need discernment. Nehemiah had it. He saw through it. He saw that this doesn't make sense. And I think one of the things that he had going for him as well is he didn't just have wisdom, but he had a plan and he had a purpose to focus on. As his enemies were calling him out so that they might meet with him, his response is, well, why would I go out and stop my work that I am doing? God has called me to this purpose, to rebuild the wall. I'm doing it, and it's going well. Why would I stop that? Why would I leave what God is purposing me to do for something else and get distracted? And I think this is a mindset that is very helpful. When we have the confidence that we are walking in the plans and purposes of God, there is an assurance, a comfort, and a security that comes with that. That we have something to hold on to, something tangible to build around and to grasp and to hold dear as an anchor, if you will. That when life tries to get you oriented and distract you in a different direction, you get to know God has called me to something. And what he has called me to, I will follow. It is highly unlikely any of us will find ourselves doing the same mission Nehemiah did. We are not going to find, Brian might. Brian might find himself in Jerusalem rebuilding the wall, maybe. But for the rest of us, we're not going to find ourselves in Jerusalem rebuilding city walls. That's not the mission of God that he has called us to. But he has called us to love our neighbors. He has called us to help those who are hurting. He's called us to feed those who are hungry. He's called for us to look around us and to show the love of God to a city and a nation and a people and a community that need it. He's called us to repentance and forgiveness. That is what God has called. That is the mission, is to love like God loves and to take care of people and to worship him and him alone. And as we do so, let the love of God permeate our lives and overflow into the people around us as we take care, love for, pray for, engage with, encourage, rebuke if necessary, but be with people who need help. I think when we boil that is a mission that all of us have been called to. That is something that all of us are to engage in, and I think that's something for all of us to focus in on, that this is what God wants of me. That I give him my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. Our mission here and now. And I think that is something that we need to take and drill into the very heart and mind of who we are, that when life happens and it tries to derail us from that purpose, we say, no, God has called me to something, and I will faithfully and wisely walk in that path. That's what Nehemiah did. He saw through the deception, and he focused on what God was calling him to do. So when deception didn't work, the enemy tried to switch up the tactics, something new. They came to him with a letter, and on that letter said, we've written something, we've heard about you, that you're rebuilding this wall because you want to be king. That is self-serving, and you want to reign over a nation, and you're going to break away from the Persian Empire, become an independent state, and open a rebellion against the king Artaxerxes. All of it, utterly false. Completely false. However, when lies find root, they can still cause trouble. And you could appreciate Nehemiah seeing that letter, knowing it is blatantly false, but worried that if that got into the wrong hands and the wrong people believed it, it's going to make life quite difficult. It doesn't matter that the lie was like... The lie was absolutely ludicrous. It's absurd. The walls of Jerusalem were in rubbles, and they were in rubbles for a very long time. If you go back and you read throughout Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that like in its heyday, Israel had some pretty impressive defensives. They had like multiple city walls. They had siege towers on top of the walls. Like King Uzziah built up like a rather formidable city. It was beautiful. It was strong. And that beautiful, strong, powerful city fell to the might of Eastern powers. What Nehemiah was rebuilding was not the same city that once was. It wasn't some gleaming white towers going up to the sky. No, Jerusalem was dirt poor, and when you're dirt poor, you build with what you got. And what they had was a pile of rocks from the walls that were knocked down, and they were just stacking them a little higher. This wasn't an impressive defense, and it certainly wasn't anything that the superpower of that day wouldn't have been able to march over with extraordinarily little effort. There is no way that Nehemiah thought to himself, I'm going to become an independent state and stage a rebellion by stacking a few stones on top of each other to create a little rubble wall. It's absurd that the lie was absurd. And yet, what Nehemiah does with it is he just confronts it dead on, and he hits it with the truth. He calls it an absolute blatant lie, and then walks away. The reality is lies thrive in darkness, and the truth is the light. When we are threatened with lies that may contort and twist the perception of people who they think we are, lies that have a way of twisting reality, the best antidote is just the truth. That just as darkness can't stand the light, truth can or lies cannot stand in the face of truth. Truth is stronger. There is a reason why Jesus claims he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a reason why Jesus says the truth sets people free. It's because the truth is stronger than deceit. And I think this is something incredibly important to remember, that when faced with lies, whether your own creation or lies being told about you, the best place you can always find yourself is standing on the truth. Because though it might take some time for the truth to come out, the truth always does. God is true. And he brings truth to light. And lies evaporate before his glory like a morning mist. They do not last. In the face of lies, you stand on truth. That's what Nehemiah did. When that second plan came to naught, and Nehemiah was still building the walls, they were still going up, and gates were getting hung, and the city was getting secure, his enemies tried one more tactic. Essentially, they paid off or got to someone who was close to Nehemiah. His name was Shemaiah, which, interestingly enough, translates to God is my word, or the word of God, or something of that nature. This prophet, this priest, who comes to Nehemiah and says, people are looking, come to the temple, you'll be safe there, trying to lay a trap for him. And I think out of all the things that Nehemiah faced, this one might have been the one that cut deepest. Everything else that happened so far was external factors trying to get to Nehemiah. People who didn't like him were trying to hurt him. But now someone who was close to him had turned on him and betrayed him and was trying to undermine his authority and get him to do something that would undermine his authority and discredit him as a leader. Someone was trying to, they were trying to, through deception, use their relationship with Nehemiah to cause him harm. In my life, fortunately, I can say I can't look back in a time where I have been betrayed in a regard like this, where someone close to me stabbed me in the back. But I can imagine that these types of betrayals, these types of attacks are the ones that leave the biggest marks. When those who love you, those who had your back, those who you trust, turn on you and undermine you and try and discredit you and try to push you off the path that you're following as you try to pursue the purpose and plans of God, that leaves a mark. That hurts. That cuts deep. Because those who are close to you are supposed to have your back. Those who are close to you are supposed to protect you. They're supposed to love you. They're supposed to be with you through hell and high water. And they're not supposed to be the ones who try to push you off the edge. There's a pain that comes with betrayal. And we don't get a glimpse into Nehemiah, what he felt or what he experienced or how he dealt with it. But I don't think it's a far stretch to think that this one stung, that this one hurt. Where he was supposed to be safe, where he was supposed to have a confidant, where he was supposed to be trusted, he was finding that the enemy had weaseled its way in there and was trying to undermine him in the very house that he lived. The prices we pay when we follow God and engage in his mission can add up, and the toll can be painful. You can lose relationships, and you can find that people you thought were there for you are no longer there for you. But, and this is where at the end of the day, no matter what happens, no matter what price is paid, no matter how difficult the path, no matter how painful each step, no matter what the cost, we who are called by God to follow him, align ourselves with his purpose, his will, and engage in his mission in this world, we find the greatest joy and purpose and meaning in life. Yes, it hurts, but God created us for a purpose, and he intends us to live in that purpose. That the plans in Ephesians, he has created plans for us that we may do good works, that he ordained beforehand, that God has, he has He has planned out things in our lives for us to do that align with his will so that we can engage in them and enjoy the benefits of doing God's work to a world that desperately needs it. In so doing, find fulfillment and find communion and unity with God in a way that is far deeper than you can just find sitting on your hands in a comfortable chair. The cost to following Christ is high, and it can be higher for others than some. But there is no greater calling a human can engage in than the pursuit of God's mission. There's nothing higher, no greater calling, no greater purpose. Our pursuit of God is what we have been created for. And though we may find ourselves being lied to, we may find ourselves trying to be deceived, may find ourselves being backstabbed by people we trust, perseverance and the continual dedication to God's plan is the ultimate calling a human can achieve. There is nothing better. For Nehemiah, what did that look like? It looked like going back to his homeland, organizing the people, rebuilding the walls so that Jerusalem was safe again. That was God's mission for Nehemiah. What does the mission look like in your life? It could likely host of different things. But know this, God is calling each and every one of us to something important, something special. He gives us the tools to see it through. He gives us the wisdom and the discernment we need. He gives us the comfort we need. He gives us the people to encourage us. He gives us everything, and though the path is hard, it is the only path worth walking. Engaging in the mission of God is what we have been created for. And God is faithful to be with us as we walk through that journey. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close with one more song. And as they come up, we'll just close in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that we can read about Nehemiah and, Lord, see here a story of a man who is called by you to do something beyond his ability, and yet you enabled him. You gave him everything he needed. Lord, he accomplished something amazing. And yet, Lord, for us, we know that you have called us to amazing things and that you are faithful. And you will be with us as we walk and seek your will in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us count the cost. But Lord, that you would encourage us to pursue you with everything we are, no matter what lies ahead. Pray that you be with us. Give us wisdom and discernment. Give us truth as we need it. Lord, and we thank you for your continual faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the
Thank you all for coming.